If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11, we'll begin at verse 5. We'll go through verse 13. So it's Luke, chapter 11, beginning at verse 5. And before we read that, let us go before God's throne of grace. O Father, deal bountifully with your servants, that we may live and keep your word. Open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. For we are sojourners on the earth. Hide not your commandments from us. Even though princes sit plotting against us, your servants will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are our delight. They are our counselors. Amen. Well, listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired word. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for His word. Now you might have noticed in this series on Lord Teach Us to Pray that we did not cover the last part that we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And if you want to know teaching on that part, of the reason we're not doing it is because it's not in Luke. That's an addendum to the prayer. But if you're a curious sort, which many of you are, which is in a good way, you can go to our larger catechism and look that up. It actually talks about that. But this is the final installment of this series, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And it is the final one. It is outside of, technically, the Lord's Prayer. But we might think that when the Lord's Prayer is over, Jesus is done talking about prayer. I mean, isn't that enough? But here he turns, instead of giving us a model to pray, he gives us a lecture in the form of a parable or a story. We need to remember that we pray because God is sovereign. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He ordains whatsoever would come to pass. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense if God is not sovereign to ask Him any more than it would make sense to ask your next door neighbor. But God is sovereign. He's in control. He rules and reigns and He upholds all of creation. We would remember, as we've gone through the passage, that we've been taught that prayer, the first thing about prayer is you should do it. And the first way to start doing it is to start doing it. This is going to talk about that's not enough. That's a good place to start, but it's not quite enough. And we'll get to that. We also have learned that prayer should be God-centered, not man-centered. That Jesus teaches that when we pray, pray to Him and to pray about Him and His will to be done and His kingdom come, not your kingdom come and your will to be done. But we've also learned that Christ is teaching us that we should pray for the things that we need. Basic necessities. Not the newest Xbox or whatever it is now, gaming system. But our daily bread. And then we're taught to pray to forgive other people their sins as He has forgiven us. And we are to pray acknowledging that spiritual warfare is real to deliver us from temptation. And after Jesus has laid out this prayer as a model for how we should pray, He goes on and He tells a story. And He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.'" This is the scene. There's a man in the ancient Near East living in some sort of neighborhood, it would seem. And a visitor comes to his house late at night. There is no Motel 6 or Best Western or Hyatt for him to stay at. There is his friend's house. You know, today we always have this kind of debate in our minds. If we're going somewhere and we know someone that lives there, should we ask them to if we can stay with them, or is it just easier to stay somewhere else? And part of it depends on your finances, whether you can make that decision or not. But in Jesus' day, that wasn't normally an option, and usually you stayed with a family member or a friend if you were traveling, and normally you didn't travel somewhere unless you had a family member or friend there. The average person, anyways. But when this man has a friend stop at his house late at night, it is not a question for him to consider whether he will take care of him. It is mandated by both custom and law that you would take care of someone who came under your roof. And if it's a friend, of course you wouldn't say no to them or make some excuse. "I'm sorry, you know, I've got someone else staying here tonight. You're going to have to find somewhere else to go." There is nowhere else to go. You're going to take them in. You have an obligation. The problem is because he didn't know that his friend was coming, because he didn't email him, I guess, He isn't prepared. He doesn't have any food. This guy's been on a journey. And pretty much every journey back then was pretty long. I mean, if he's coming in, you don't start out on a journey at night normally. You start during the day. It probably took longer than he thought. He gets there. He's got to be starving, hungry. And the guy has an obligation to feed him. And the loaf and jug is closed. So the only thing he can do is go to a neighbor and hope that a neighbor might have some leftover that maybe God gave him more than just his daily bread. Because that's all he was given is his daily bread. It's a reminder that hospitality is held up as a very high virtue in the Bible. And that means it should be held in a very high place for us as followers of Christ under His Word. Hospitality is a characteristic of Christians in almost every part of the world except in America. You go anywhere else in the world, virtually anywhere else, and their practice of hospitality is normal, deep, sacrificial, regular. I remember when I was in Vietnam, not for the war, I'm not that old. I was on a mission trip. And after the worship service, they spend the afternoon together eating and just hanging out. Their worship service is about 2 hours long. And I was there with a team from Pittsburgh, and there were maybe 8 of us there. And we thought, well, this is kind of awkward. They all brought their sack lunch. And, you know, they're not a wealthy group of people. They brought 8 extras because they knew we were going to be there. That was sacrificial love. It was also very thoughtful, because I think here in America, we just think, oh, shoot, we forgot. These 8 visitors, they got to eat too, you know. We'll go to McDonald's or something. They had pre-thought that in love. They've been practicing hospitality. We saw that time and time again there. Is hospitality part of the thing that you're practicing? It's not entertaining. It's not making sure your house looks nice. It is being hospitable to people. Other brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, and others. I always have this image in my head. It's never really worked out that way. Maybe I'm too grumpy, and this is why it doesn't work out. But, you know, that our home should be a home where people are constantly in and out of. That's more characteristic of what a Christian home is supposed to be. Believers and non-believers alike would recognize us as people who are welcoming and love to spend time with people. Maybe it's just not that I'm grumpy, I'm an introvert too, and maybe you are too, but the call is still the same, to practice hospitality. Well, that's part of it. This guy has a need. He has a friend who's hungry, coming off the road. The guy that he goes to, well, he's not in the mood. Someone is knocking on his door at midnight, and he's already in bed. Now, the homes in Jesus' day were not 2,000 or 3,000 square feet. I didn't actually research how many square feet they are, but it was common for the whole family to sleep together in one bed. More like a mat on the floor, you know, those camping mats that you roll out. It's probably more like that in terms of comfort. And they would all sleep together. Well, why? Because in the cold months, that was the heat, right? So they're all, it's like, you know, the closest analogy I could think of is like when you go tent camping. Any of you remember that, those days? And it's cold at night. And makes me think of a story. I was with my dad and we were in the Tetons. And it was in probably the end of August or something, and it got really cold. It's like in the 30s. And I had this big giant. He says it was from his days in the Army. I don't know why the Army would have ever issued such a thing. It weighed like 20 pounds, the sleeping bag. So I was toasty warm, and he just had this regular Eastern sleeping bag, you know, from the East. You know, it doesn't get that cold when you go camping usually. He had to get up and go in the car and sleep in the car. It was so cold. But if you've been in one of those situations where it's cool and you're snug in your sleeping bag, you know the last thing you want to do in the middle of the night is have to get out of your sleeping bag and go out of the tent. And sometimes, for obvious reasons, that becomes a necessity. And for this man, it was a necessity that he get up, get out of bed, and take care of his neighbor in his needs, but he doesn't want to. And Jesus says, in a situation like this, the guy is not going to get out of bed just because he's your friend. He's going to tell you, you know, fast. Leave me alone. But Jesus makes the point that if you keep nagging him, eventually he'll give in. This is just like a family with children. It's just like some pesky children who will, they just keep asking the same thing over and over again. And it's not because they've forgotten they've already asked it. It's because they know that they're going to wear mom and dad out eventually. And they're just going to say, fine, do whatever you want. Which is not a good parenting method. But sometimes it's the best we can do. Jesus then turns to explain this. I see Logan is smiling about this, asking over and over again. Yes, I see that. That persistence is good in prayer. As I'd already said, we started this series and we said one of the key principles of prayer is to do it. And this is principle number two. There are only two. Keep at it. Once you start, start. But once you do it, keep at it. Jesus is so wise. I would gather that almost everyone in this room, hopefully everyone, struggles with this. Not the first part. You've tried. You've done it. But persistence is hard. There's a Catholic cardinal of Chicago who, his name is escaping me, but he had some very good advice. He said, pray when things are easy, because when they get really hard, you're going to find it more difficult if you haven't been in the practice when it's easy. I think we imagine if things get really bad, then I'll pray. That doesn't always actually work that way. Sometimes when you're out of practice and things get really bad, you abandon God. Jesus is teaching us, pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Have an attitude of prayer in our life. Don't give up. Keep asking. And I think he knows that sometimes we're going to pray for things and, you know, God, would your kingdom come at my place of employment? And 30 minutes later, someone's stabbing someone else in the back. So do you stop praying for that? He says, keep it up. Keep praying for my kingdom, for my will to be done. So he says, ask and it will be given to you. He's saying, keep at it. Don't stop. Now, some people contort this verse of ask and it will be given, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open. That what that is for you to figure out what would tickle your fancy the most, what would really bring you the greatest pleasure. Think about whatever that is. It's like the genie and the three wishes. You've just got three. Pick whatever you want, and God will give it to you. And so people will ask, you know, help me lose 10 pounds and eat all the Doritos I want. It doesn't work that way. You did know that, right? And Jesus says, still keep on praying. But what is he commanding us to do? He's not commanding us to pray for that which would please us the most. He's just taught us how to pray. Do you think he's forgotten about that by the time he gets to say, pray, ask, seek, and knock? What are you supposed to ask for? What are you supposed to seek for? What are you supposed to knock for? But his glory, his will, his kingdom. The Lord's Prayer is the model of what we are supposed to ask for. Jesus has just taught us, pray for what God wants and what you absolutely need for physical and spiritual growth. And one thing I'm fairly confident is you don't need another 1,000 square feet to spiritually grow or to practice hospitality. It's very interesting living in seminary because we all lived in apartments. And there was probably as much hospitality shown in that phase of my life in any neighborhood of homes I've been in. And we had these little apartments. It has nothing to do with your space. And so whatever you ask for is in reference to what he has taught them to ask for. Not just for the outcome of the Super Bowl. Which is a little odd, actually. It's good to pray for the players. If they have a nice competition, that's appropriate. But for a particular outcome, does it... You know, when I say this as a... one a little depressed at last week's game. Really. So he says, well, he says ask, and then he says seek, and he says knock. I think Jesus is teaching us something that, to go back to I want to lose 10 pounds illustration is, it's not enough to say I want to lose 10 pounds and then go off eating whatever I would like and sitting on the couch all the time, which I really enjoy. But he says, when you pray, act in belief upon that prayer. Seek out what you're asking for. Take action towards what you're asking for. God, may your kingdom come in my workplace would also mean, according to Jesus' teaching, that you would seek it, that you would work for it, that you wouldn't just simply sit back and think he hasn't answered, but you haven't moved a finger. Isn't it interesting that he includes that in his lecture on prayer? Jesus says, I want you to be people of action. Pray and then act. And after you've acted with while forgetting to pray, then pray. Because that's going to happen. You know, Jesus says, if your child would ask you for bread, you wouldn't give him a snake, would you? If he asked for an egg, you wouldn't give him a scorpion. And then he says, well, if you evil people that could be a whole sermon on that. That's total depravity. That's the tea and tulip of Calvinism right there. You evil people, if you know how to give good gifts, what about your Heavenly Father? He's got the corner on giving good gifts. He rules the marketplace of good gifts. So Jesus is saying, keep at it. Ask for the types of things that I've just taught you to ask for. And know that you will find me faithful in giving you the good things that you need. This should warm our affection for prayer. Because Jesus has already said that we're wicked, but he encourages his wicked children to talk to him. What would be more reasonable? What would be more likely that the all righteous, all holy, creator of the universe, maker of you, at your drastic rebellion, would give you good things or punish you? Of course it would be that he would punish. But Jesus is teaching us, and there is punishment for sin that comes from the Lord, but he's teaching us that good will come too. So keep at it. God will be good to you when you pray. This is the theme in some ways, one of the themes of the whole book of Luke is prayer. Jesus models it by what he does. He models it with a specific prayer when asked how to do it. And then he gives us this instruction. And we'll continue to talk about prayer. Prayer is not a side thing for the super saints. It's for every begging child of God to go before his throne of grace. Jesus is teaching us something here profound. The neighbor who didn't want to get out of bed to answer his neighbor's request. Jesus is saying that God is not like that. With God, there is no midnight. There is no time off. God doesn't take vacations, and he is not bothered when his children talk with him. And he is not like a human parent with the talkative child that eventually we zone out. God hears what we bring to him. I don't know about you, but that's an amazing thought to me. The creator of the universe would actually be able to process everything that I have to say. I can't even process everything I have to say. But he listens with fatherly love perfectly. If you have ever experienced any fatherly love at all, you haven't experienced it from your earthly father perfectly. Mine was pretty close, but he wasn't that. But when you talk to your Father in heaven, even if there's rebuke, there is only love. Even if God is thoroughly displeased with your course of events this day, when you talk with him, he is pleased that you're talking with him. Why would we then spend so little time talking to such a perfectly holy, loving Father? So this morning, let us be reminded to take advantage of this intimate access before God's throne of grace, to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are sorry that we have neglected such an enormous privilege to pray without ceasing, to have our life bound up in the cadence rhythm of prayer. Even though you tell us directly that you will give us good gifts. Cultivate in us by the power of your Holy Spirit, stir in us the action of prayer in our lives, that we might truly rejoice in your goodness as we seek you by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.